Matthew chapter 10, Matthew and his writing, he's writing primarily to the Jews. He is writing to the Jews because of their king. He's writing to the Jews because of their king and the kingdom that he is going to set up. We know that they rejected him, rejected the Lord, and therefore the kingdom has been postponed. But what we're dealing with in these verses, the kingdom is still available. Look in verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, Luke tells us a little bit more about what takes place here. To begin with, the Lord knew that he was about to call his 12. Now, there were several disciples. There were many disciples, many that followed him. Men and women that followed him fairly regularly, to tell you the truth. But now he's about to send out some, and he prays. Luke tells us he prays all night. It's amazing to me. He's the Son of God. I mean, he's God in flesh. And yet he prays all night, is what the Bible says, because he knows he's about to choose 12 men. And the only thing I can come up with, it's just what the Bible's teaching. He's doing that to make sure he chooses the right ones. Boy, if he has to pray about decisions, we surely ought to. I promise you one thing, I have regretted many of decisions I've made in my life. Sometimes we talk about going back doing it over. I don't want to unless I can do a better job, and probably I'd do worse. But Jesus prays the entire night. The next day, a lot of his disciples around, he chooses 12. I wonder if anybody got jealous. I wonder if anybody said, well, why'd you pick Thaddeus? I mean, good gracious, Thaddeus? Why didn't you pick me? I don't know that it happened, but it sure probably did. They were disciples that were gathering. A disciple means a student. The Lord was teaching these people. They followed him and he taught them about the word and about the will of the Lord and how to live for God and how to be, literally how to be saved. So they, as disciples, were students. Jesus teaches them. Notice he chooses 12 disciples. It's relationship, I believe, connected with the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, the number 12 is important. And he is going to send them to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and he empowers them with certain powers and abilities. But notice how it words it. He called unto him his 12 disciples. Before he sent them out, he called them in. He called them to him. Boy, that's important. Before we do anything for the Lord, we need to spend time with him. We need to be with him. The only way we can tell others about him or live for him or do his will is to have spent time with him. Before he sent them away, he called them unto him. And he still does that today, by the way. One of the songs I like that Peggy sings is In the Garden, and how we spend time, hopefully, with him. He is, again, sending them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. If you look in verse 6, you'll find that he's sending them to Israel, to the people, to the Jews, to God's chosen people. So he's sending people to reach people. That's always been God's will, God's method, the way he does things. And he gives them power to cast out demons and to heal all manner of disease. These abilities or this power is proof that they are being sent by God. I thought about this. What proof do we have now if a man preaching is God's man, the Word of God? They did not have the completed word. Then God gave them power to do miraculous things. And when they saw them preaching and doing the miracles, they knew this is of God. So he gave them these disease or these abilities to heal diseases and all kinds of other things. I thought about as you read through this in just a minute, we will. These men are so different. There was a couple of the fishermen, but that's about where the similarities end. They were different men, different backgrounds, different manners of living, different occupations. And the Lord just throws them all together. Kind of sounds like a church, kind of like us. Different people, different backgrounds, different personalities, but hopefully working together. It shows me also that it is not personality or talent or ability that gets the job done. I mean, these men, they're so different. It's almost comical. And yet God uses them. Of course, we know Judas is in the number, and he doesn't use him. The devil uses them. But my point is this. Here's these men that have so different of a background, and yet God uses them all. It shows me it's not personality or talent. It's the power of God. It's the touch of God on lives. Look in verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now notice how it changes. In verse 1, he talks about 12 disciples. In verse 2, he talks about 12 apostles. We'll mention that in just a second. Let's read through the list. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebanus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, this list is given three different times in the Gospels, one time in Acts. They are listed differently, but they're still the same list, the same men. Peter's always first, and Judas is always last. The others get mingled up in there together. But here are 12 men, and now he's calling them, instead of disciples, he calls them apostles. The word disciple meant student, learner, coming to the teacher, and receiving from him. But now these are called apostles. An apostle is a representative. It literally means a delegate or one sent forth. Boy, there's a big difference. You understand, a disciple is one he draws to him to teach, to inform, to instruct. But an apostle is one he sends out as his representative, as his delegate, like an ambassador of our country. We send them to other nations to represent this nation. And that's exactly what the apostles were. They represented the Lord. They represented his name. They went in his authority like an ambassador. He doesn't speak in his authority. He speaks of with the authority of America. He does not say what he wants to say. Hopefully, if he's a good ambassador, he speaks what America says to speak. He goes in their authority, and that's what these apostles were doing. They were going in the authority of God. They were going in his name, saying what he said to say. Now, there's some specific qualifications for an apostle. I've listed four. An apostle had to have a special calling from the Lord. And we find this in the book of Acts. You remember, of course, Judas hung himself. And the disciples gathered together after the resurrection. And they say, well, Judas was one of the apostles, and now he's gone. We need to replace him. And Peter, through his words and what he says there in that meeting, we can discern the biblical qualifications for an apostle. First, it had to be a special calling from the Lord. Acts 1:17, you won't have to turn. Peter talking about Judas. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. That's one qualification of an apostle. It was a special calling. Somebody couldn't just wake up on Monday morning and say, I believe I'll be an apostle. No, it was a special calling. The second qualification, the second biblical qualification of an apostle is they had to be associated with the ministry of Christ. They had to be associated with the ministry of Christ. Acts 1:21. Wherefore these men which have companied us, They have been with us. That's really a simple word. With us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. One of the qualifications was you had to be with them, know Jesus personally. Also an apostle had to be seen, had to see the Lord after his resurrection. Acts 1:22. Beginning with the baptism of John under that same day that he was taken up with us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? Now, you may wonder why I'm going through this. I'm not just wasting time because I don't have time. It's very important that we understand what an apostle was. An apostle had to be one that had a special calling and had to be associated with the ministry of Christ and had to see him after the resurrection. Also, an apostle had to have that God-given power to do the miraculous. Remember, that's what he talks about in Matthew 10, verse 1, that he gave them these abilities. Now, other men were apostles. I've got some of those listed in your notes, including Paul. Paul said, I was an apostle born out of due time. It really does mean a miscarriage. I was born out of season. But apostles, God used them to establish the church. That's one reason why I'm spending so much time here. These men, God used to establish the church, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And what's he talking about? To establish the church. We are not here in this building by accident. God established the church, the universal church, the body of Christ. He established a body that still meets in buildings just like us. And the apostles were the foundation. The apostles started the work. And one thing's for certain, I'm convinced, and the Bible is too, that the office of apostle ended with the 12 apostles, or with the apostles of the New Testament. And the reason is because of their purpose to begin with. God chose them to proclaim the truth and to establish the church. And once that was done, their necessity was over. If you listen to the radio or watch TV, you'll see Apostle John over at so-and-so church. Well, it's not a biblical term, not a biblical title. Look in verse 5, Matthew 5, 10, 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Jesus said to these 12, I'm sending you out. Your commandment is this. Your instructions are this. Here's what you do. You go out and you tell people about the kingdom, but you make sure not to the Gentiles and not to Samaritans, only to Israel. You do realize again that he's offering the kingdom to Israel. As they're going, if a Gentile, if you will, bumps into them, he certainly does not say don't tell them. But as a whole, the gospel of the kingdom and the kingdom itself is to Israel, God's chosen people. God told David and his people, the Jews, there'll be a kingdom. And that's why he says when you go out and you tell them about the kingdom, you speak only to the Jews. Do not speak to Gentiles. Do not speak to Samaritans. Look in verse 6. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God sure is kind. He calls Israel the lost sheep of Israel. I could think of some other terms. I'd call them varlets, wicked, vile, ungodly, and he calls them lost sheep. He sees them as they are. He sees them as blinded people. He sees them as people without a God. He sees them as sheep wandering without a shepherd. He sees them with compassion. He is sending out these 12 apostles, even Judas, which he certainly didn't do what he should have done. But he's sending them out to Israel. Why? To draw Israel back to him. To draw Israel back to God. Israel has failed God repeatedly. And when Jesus was born, the religion of the Jews was a joke. You do realize the religion of the Jews is why Jesus got killed, right? I mean, they are a joke. They are blind. And Jesus says, I'm sending you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have to be honest. I think God has been too good to Israel. I mean, Israel, that's the people he brought out of Egyptian bondage and crossed the Red Sea miraculously and provided for them in the wilderness, even though they were wandering because of their own sin and rebellion. And now he has, through the years, sent them good and godly leaders. And when they did not have good and godly leaders, he took care of them. He has given them men like Jeremiah and David and Elijah and Elisha. And he has done so much for them. And what they have done is in return is denied him, rejected him, worshipped false gods, complained and bellyached and disobeyed and walked away from him. I wonder, God, how can you be so patient? But then I look at me and I realize God sure has been more merciful to me than I deserve. I realize there's times I sure have failed the Lord miserably. I realize there's been times when he's been so good to me and I gobbled up his goodness and still treated him wrong. There's been times he should have kicked me to the curb. There's been times he should have told me no just because of my actions or attitude. So when I think about it like that, I'm glad that God is merciful. I'm glad his patience is long overdue and long-suffering. I'm glad that he does. I'm glad he's good to undeserving people. The apostles were sent to the lost sheep of Israel. The apostles were sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Our commission as Christians is to go to the entire world. Remember, Matthew is a Jew speaking to Jews about the Messiah, about the kingdom. Our commission is broadened now. What Jesus says is, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's our commission. Those 12 apostles went to Israel, but not us. The gospel message has been opened up to the world. In Mark, we hear a little bit more about this occasion. When Jesus sent them out, he sent them out two by two. Mark 6:7 tells us that. He did not say to the 12, all right, go on. Go on, do what I told you. No, he says, you two. He sent them out two by two, and that kind of strategy still works today. Going two by two, if you will, knocking on doors or witnessing, going two by two as Christians, presenting the gospel works. It helps, number one, because you can cover more territory. You can reach more people. If the 12 go in one clump, they may reach five people. But if two and two and two and two and two and six different groups go in different directions, you can see they cover more territory and reach more people. So the idea of two by two still works today. Of dividing up, if you will, two by two helps as far as each person has a companion. No one goes by themselves. Have you ever knocked on doors by yourself? It's the strangest thing I've ever, one of the strangest things I've ever experienced. There's a fear, but then there's an excitement. There's a dread, but then there's grace. It's a strange mixture, boy. When you go by yourself, but when you got somebody with you, it's not near as difficult. You got a companion. There's some encouragement, so going two by two really does work. Going two by two gives each person a witness. You do realize the devil still lies. And the devil would love to lie on a Christian and say, hey, did you know what he did over there or she did over there? She flirted with him. He propositioned him. Sorry for that kind of crude word, but it's still what I'm trying to say. The devil will try to ruin the reputation of Christians. But if you got somebody with you, there's a witness that can prove or can say, they didn't do that. That is a lie. So going 2 by 2 is smart. I guess I'll just say it like that. Look in verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That literally means the kingdom was right there. Their king was right there. Literally, he was ready to set up the kingdom. Literally, he was ready to overthrow Rome like they were expecting and set up a kingdom where they could live in peace. The only problem is they had to accept Jesus, and they weren't about to do that. But still, what they were saying, what they were to say, what they were to preach, these 12 apostles were to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here now. He's not coming one day, someday, somehow, some way. He's here now. Will you accept it? Will you believe him? It's just the same way as with the gospel. You can be saved tonight. You can be saved now. The Lord speaks to your heart. You can be saved now, but it's your choice. Look in verse 8. He continues his instructions. He's telling them what to do as they go out. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. All that's pretty miraculous. Healing the sick and cleansing the labor. Healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and casting out devils, that's big time stuff. I'm telling you, that's miracles. But raise the dead, you do know that some disciples raised the dead. In Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 20, these apostles, through God's power, raised the dead. I'm telling you, these men went out in power. They went out doing the miraculous. They went out doing things they could not do. They went out doing what they could not do. And the whole reason was to reach people. Not to show off, or it was to reach people. And he says, freely you've received and freely give. Their service was not for sale. They did not demand payment. As we'll see in just a minute, if I get there, they did receive payment, but it was not something that was demanded. Sure is different than a whole lot of preachers, TV and radio, and I guess just ordinary preachers today that seem like the only thing on their thought, on their own mind and their thoughts is getting money. Verse 9 and verse 10, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey, neither 2 coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. He says, don't take any extra money. Don't take any extra clothes. Don't even take an extra walking stick. He's saying, I'm sending you out, and I'm sending you out. You're not going to be gone a couple of hours. But I'm saying, as you go and in your journey, don't do like everybody else in the world. Everybody else in the world, if you plan a journey, you pack bags. Even they did. I mean, that's kind of smart, to be honest. But he's saying, I want you to trust me, number one. And I want you to know that I will provide for you, number two. And I want you to know that I will provide for you, number three, through the people you're trying to reach. And some of them don't even like you, but I'll make sure you're provided for. Don't take gold or silver or brass. Don't take any extra money. No scrip. The scrip is like a shepherd's little bag. It really is a lunch bag, but it's used, okay, it can be used like a knapsack. Don't take an extra coat or extra shoes or extra staves. And he says, the reason I'm saying this is because the workman is worthy of his meat. He says, you're serving me, and number one, I'll take care of you. But number two, those people you're trying to reach, you're worthy of their finances. You're worthy of, when you pass by their house, you're worthy of them saying, come and stay with me tonight and I'll feed you. You're worthy of them seeing shoes that are worn out and say, you need some more sandals. Let me take care of that. Have you got any money for food tomorrow? That's what he's saying. It's just like Paul said that you're not to muzzle the ox. The ox that's grinding the corn or the grain, when they let those ox or made those oxen grind grain walking around in circles, they didn't muzzle the ox. They let them bend down and take a bite of grain every once in a while. That's just common sense and being nice to the ox. And he said, you don't put a muzzle on that ox and don't let him get anything to eat. You don't expect him to work without getting something in return. And he says, that's how it is with the service of the Lord. He says, now I'm going to take care of you. But again, I use people to take care of you. Look in verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who is in it worthy, and there abide till you go thence. Man, I love this thought. There were very few hotels, next to no hotels. And the custom was, it was just a common custom. If there were travelers, you just let them come in your house and spend the night and you fed them. That's just custom. It was just a common thing. But as these apostles go, they're not just to stay with anybody. In essence, what he's saying here in these next verses or two, he says, if you go to a home and you say, peace be unto you, that was a common word of greeting, phrase of greeting. He says, you listen how they respond, because literally what you're saying is, my peace be upon you is, God grant your peace on this house or grant your peace on this person. So he says, you listen how they respond. And they respond back to you, peace be unto you. You know, in essence, you know they know God. You know that's a godly home. But if they say, yeah, sure, whatever. You know, he's saying you discern. You pay attention to their response because their response is going to tell you a lot about them. And he says, if you get a response like, you got to stay somewhere, you know that's not a godly home. And he says, don't stay there. He says, leave, find you somewhere else to stay. It's amazing to me. One of the things that comes to my mind as I read these verses is the fact of those who are godly, it's so evident about them. You notice a difference between the godly and the ungodly home and people. And that's how it ought to be with us. We ought to be different. There ought to be something outstanding about us because we are Christians. They ought to notice it. It ought to be obvious. Go ahead and look in verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. He says, those people who don't want you, they not only don't want you, they don't want me. And if they don't receive you, if they're not godly and accept you when you leave, like I've told you, shake the dust of them off your feet. It is literally saying, let them be cursed. If they don't want God, they don't have to have him. If they don't want to believe, God's not going to make them. My goodness, that's so serious. I believe there's a deadline with God's mercy now. With lost people and even with saved people, I'm sure. Verse 15, my goodness, this is a terrifying verse. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He said, when a city won't accept you, leave and knock the dust off your feet. And he says, but God's watching. And that city, those people in that city, when they stand before God, it'll be harder on them than Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God judged them severely. Fire and brimstone rained down from heaven and wiped them all out, including the whole city. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about the judgment that he did on Sodom and Gomorrah way back then. He's talking about the judgment when they stand before God. And he said, those cities that say no to you, my apostles, it'll be better on Sodom and Gomorrah when they stand before God than on those people. Why? Because of the light they received. Sodom and Gomorrah had very little light. I mean, Lot and his bunch, as far as we know. And that wasn't much light. They did not hear the truth. They did not see a godly lifestyle. But those cities that those apostles went into did. Some of them saw the Lord himself, heard the Son of God himself. If it was not the Son of God himself, they heard and saw the apostles preaching the truth about the gospel of the kingdom and doing miracles. And for them to say, I don't care, I'm not interested, they're rejecting light. And the Lord said, when they stand before my Father, it'll be worse on them than Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm telling you, I've said this several times from this pulpit, worst place in the world to go to hell from is a Baptist pew because of the light that's been received. Let's go on real quickly, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I guess I'll just be honest and tell you this thing just about wore my brain out trying to get it worked out. I mean, it sounds so simple. And getting in my head's one thing, but getting it out of my head and in these lips to where I can say it and explain it and even write it down, it's a whole lot more different. He warns the disciples, he warns his apostles, they're getting ready to be heading into unfriendly territory. I'll send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Man, you talk about a dangerous place. He says, you're not playing games. I'm not playing games. This is serious business, but I'm sending you knowing what you're going through, knowing what you're going into. Same thing true of us today, by the way. We're in unfriendly territory when it comes to the gospel. Most people don't want to hear the word of God or hear about them being sinners or that they're heading to hell. The world and the devil are surely not our friends, I guarantee you that. We're in a battlefield every day if we try to witness. It's like a sheep in a pack of wolves. And Jesus gives instructions of how to handle the situation they're going into. He says, I'm sending you like a sheep into a pack of wolves. I'm telling you, if that's what I'm going into, I want to know what, how in the world do I handle it? Well, he tells them and he tells us. He says, first, be wise as serpents. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, there's a lot it could mean. I'm going to narrow it down by saying this. In that day, a serpent, in Jesus' day, a serpent was to them an example of wisdom, of cunning, of precaution, of discernment, because a serpent is aware of his environment. It's not only an intelligent animal, but it's aware. It uses a tongue and its scales, and it uses the eyes sometimes don't see well, but it uses every part of its being to be aware of what's going on, to be discerning, to be perceptive. And that's what he says we need to be. Be alert. Be aware of what's going on. Don't be in the dark. Don't be confused. Most snakes are not aggressive, by the way. Mankind or an animal, whatever, has to box them into a corner before they strike. Most of the time, they want to get away. And they'll use every part of their being to deal with the situation they're in. And that's what Jesus is saying about them and us. Be aware of what you're going through. Be perceptive. Be discerning. Be alert. In other words, he's saying the wisdom of the serpent speaks about avoiding the enemy and catching its prey. Now, isn't that neat? The wisdom of the serpent can be boiled down to two things. How to escape my enemy and catch my prey. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Hey, by the way, he's not, when he says be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, he's not telling them how to get ahead in life. He's not telling them how to be good businessmen. He's not telling them how to get a step up on the next competition. He's telling them how to go to lost Israel and reach them for the glory of God. That's a whole wise as serpents and harmless as doves phrase. That's what it's all about. And he says wise as serpents. It literally means the serpent avoids its enemies and knows how to catch its prey. Isn't that exactly? We avoid or overlook or ignore those who attack us and accuse us and hate us. At the same time, in wisdom, we go after our prey, those that are lost. He says, wise as serpents, but he doesn't stop there. He also says, harmless as doves. In Jesus' day, I know I'm going long tonight, but I really want to finish this little part here. In Jesus' day, a dove was a symbol of purity and meekness, gentleness and quietness. And Jesus said you need to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. It literally means, the word harmless literally means or speaks about purity or innocence. I'll say again, during Jesus' day, a dove was a perfect symbol of innocence, purity, and meekness. And I think Jesus was saying, we need that. We need the meekness because you're going to be mistreated. And the first thing you're going to do, want to do, try to do, if you're not careful, is strike back. He said, you need to be wise as a serpent, but you need to be harmless as a dove. You need to be careful to not strike back. You need to make sure you don't fight back and demand your rights. We may win an argument, we'll lose the soul. He said, you need to be harmless as doves, be meek like a dove. Even though a Christian can be mistreated, we don't retaliate, we don't fight back, we don't stand up for our rights. It's more important to be a good Christian witness than to win the argument and demand my rights. The dove is harmless. The dove is meek. The dove also speaks of innocence. Literally, they thought of a dove as something that was pure. And when Jesus said, you need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, he was talking about that. Literally, the word harmless also means innocent. In other words, pure lives. Not being able to be accused rightly of doing something wrong. Jesus said, which of you convinces me of sin? Who can prove that I have sinned? If you can show me, they couldn't. Pilate said, I find no fault in him at all. No one could rightly accuse Jesus of doing anything wrong. They had to hire false witnesses, people who lied. And Jesus said, I'm sending you out as a little sheep among wolves. You need to be wise as a serpent. Know how to deal with the enemy. And know how to catch your prey anyway. And you need to be harmless as doves, meek and pure and right. Make sure your life's clean. We cannot be the proper witness if our life isn't clean. They watch. They search. They want to accuse. They want to find something wrong. Has anybody ever said, I thought you was a Christian when you did next to nothing? Jesus said, I'm sending you out in a bad place. And if you're going to be ready, you better be prepared. I'm telling you how to do it. Well, I know I went long. Let's stand together for just a moment.